shotgun machine, which is rather rare. Okay, let's pray, and we will move on in these passages that relate to what we received at the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this day and your word and the truths in it. We come to a magnificent mountain of riches when we open the book. And sometimes we barely scratch the surface, and those are precious. Yet we dig a little deeper, and they get better and better and better. And as we mature, we find your word is more and more practical and useful. And we're grateful that we see more and more of a God that's far bigger than we ever thought when we were first saved. And we're grateful as we look at this truth today that we find the magnificence of the provisions of grace is something that is incomprehensible, even though we will try to wrap our minds around these truths. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've had a couple weeks off. I realize it's been a month since I've been in the pulpit. It's not a month without speaking on it after six rounds in at Bartimaeus and those opportunities. You know, somebody used to say there's no rest for the wicked. But at least it keeps me out of mischief, the things that God has for us. So we're glad to be for the fellows stepping in and helping out. And it was a blessing to us all to have you guys share from the pulpit. It wasn't that bad, was it? The seat's not that hot up here. I don't feel it's very hot. but I did appreciate that, and we'll be hearing more from the guys and as we share and move through, as long as the rapture comes, and then we don't care. And that possibility is always there for us. It's funny, every Sunday we meet could be the last Sunday we meet. And when you think in those terms, and every day you get out of bed might be the last time you get out of bed, because you might have that journey and have the great meeting up there in the northern sky. And we look forward to it. But this material on passives, and we've talked about it, and I trust I don't need to say that it's important. I trust that you understand, as we've gone through now 33 messages, and I don't know how many hours we've been in this, but we have spent a lot of time talking about the importance of the passive. And we're just getting started in many ways. Today we're dealing with the concept of fill and fullness. What is interesting, we will be back to the concept of fill and fullness with the same, the same word or same root, but this will be later because we're dealing with the passives that are in our position. I believe it is easier for us to understand that when we are placed in Christ, we are only passive. We are not active. There was nothing that we did to be placed in the body of Christ. There was not one thing. It didn't make any difference how you looked, how you behaved. It was whether God chose you and may put you in the family of God, in the body of Christ. And when we understand that, and that's one reason that I always enjoy going through, I wasn't sure how we were going to handle evening school this first round in Woodburn, because I wasn't sure how Don's schedule was going to work out and that kind of thing. So I went ahead and announced we were going to do this results of the fall. I could just as easily do those in another 36 hours, but we're going to do the survey of that material there. But when we understand the grace of God that saved us and that we are highly favored in the Beloved One, someone else did the favoring or the gracing of us, and that makes a difference. But it's rather interesting, we live in a day when there are people who believe that when you become a Christian, you become a little God. That's what I said. They believe you become a little God. You become a little deity. And there are those who have a lot of problems understanding that. That there's a relationship we have. We do not become God, but we are able to participate in some gracious elements that give us a benefits package that is as big as God. But it doesn't make us God. And that's why this is an important segment, because it's hard for us to understand how that Jesus Christ has all of the fullness, and we can be participants in the fullness and not become God. And that becomes a real confusing item for just so many saints that just can't grasp position. We have emphasized positional truth here at Valley for, at least 35 years. I mean, it's kind of interesting. It's been here right along. He looked beyond my fault. These verses came probably 30 years ago. The last stanza came into existence here as a result of some of our teaching on that. So you have this positional background, and I don't think we can overemphasize it. Why do we sing "He Looked Beyond My Fault" every Sunday? Why do we sing "In the Beloved" or every other Sunday, and "In the Beloved" the others? Just to keep us reminded. We want to use music the way it works best. And that is, you get something stuck in your head, and if you can get something decent stuck in your head, you can go around singing "He Looked Beyond My Fault," and you say, complete in Him, in Christ I have no need. Boy, that changes your attitude. And if music will help you do that, that helps. To sit down and memorize a grocery list, some of you ladies are probably better at us guys. You have to write down a grocery list for the guys. Some of you, I know you have to write a grocery list too most of the time on it. Because I have this problem. I don't write grocery lists normally. And every once in a while, I'll find out that I needed something that I didn't get. And so, last round, I had a little game plan to do something with some Bisquick, and I forgot I was out of it. And I didn't buy it. So guess what didn't happen? I didn't do my little project with it, because I didn't keep a grocery list. It's hard to remember grocery lists sometimes. But if you have a song, and you can put it to a song, sometimes that works. And so that's kind of the way this idea of being in our position works. This week, I was on the phone earlier this week, and I got a note from this fella and I was encouraged. I've never met him. I thought I might. But we've been in some contact. And he said, "I'm going to be 79 years old next month." And I think that's September. And he said, "All I want to do now is share the gospel accurately and to learn who I am in Christ." And I was very encouraged because of a couple things that he said. And in my thoughts this week have been, I just wish, I hope he gets in Christ down. He's got a little of it. He understands a little teeny bit about resting in Christ. But I'd like to think better things are going to happen. But then I talked to him on the phone about regeneration and tried to encourage him to say, "Hey, it works further than this." And I was talking, Albert Slobovian to him, I think, in that, because he hadn't seen a link. And so it was interesting, because I would love to see that happen. I am going to send him some notes that if he reads them, will maybe stir him up on that. And so we will see what God will have. So you'll notice in the bulletin, I have said, have been made the fullness in Christ, Roman numeral 1. The outline that I have today is going to be bigger than I'm going to be able to handle today. And so we're going to bridge this into next Sunday. And we've read key passages that we will be in these two Sundays. I've been trying to keep my series a little more narrow than it might be. That is, I'm doing two Sundays off, and I would, when I've studied this, I thought, you know, it would be so much fun to do four. But we would never get through this material, and I wasn't led to do four. Though I've been blessed in studying all of this material to a great extent. But it's rather interesting, as a passive Christian, we share in Christ's fullness. Now, I need to lay a premise down so that we can understand what we're talking about somewhat. Christ, and we read it in chapter 2 of Colossians, says, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so that refers to human nature. He had it before he had a human nature. His divine nature is the fullness of deity. And so when he took on a human nature, it did not affect his being a part of the fullness, and the Father made certain that was a part of his human nature. And we will see that as we look at this. In other words, he did not become more than he was before, but in his human nature, he needed to be something that he had been before. And so we need to be reminded of that. And so our relationship relates to his human nature, and our involvement, because of the baptizing work of the Spirit, in which we were passive, and we've looked at that already, and so we were placed in this fullness, and it didn't make us deity. In his human, the Father can look at his right hand and see us as participating, as the humanity of Christ participates. And again, it doesn't make us God. We have to be really, really very careful, because of a lot of the heresy that goes on. This is part of our position. Let's review position. See, in a month I can get away with this. Position involves a person. God counts us to be in Christ. And so there's one position. It's imputed. It's counted to be true. And so God looks at us in Christ, and he counts us to be there, because that is how effective the work of Christ was and how acceptable it was to God the Father. So when we understand that, position involves our relationship in the person who is seated at the right hand. Possessions are items we receive because we are in Christ, and they are numerous. And there are a list of possessions that we have and we use, I hope. At least some of them. As we're reminded of it. We took up an offering this morning. When we took up an offering this morning, it gave opportunity for you to function as a believer priest. That's a possession. And so you had that opportunity. When you're late for morning service and you miss the first song, I'd like to think maybe that's an opportunity to be functioning as a believer priest. It's called fellowship, sharing in common. And so because of that, God forgives you for being late. Well, was that fair? But when we realize we have possessions that we use when we use our spiritual gifts, when you have a gift and you use it toward another believer, God's a gracious provision that is a possession. And so we need to be reminded of it. And so this thing of being the fullness is the way God the Father looks at us. He looks at us there. And he's not talking about what's going to happen this afternoon after service. And you go to the potluck and you end up with fullness. This is a spiritual fullness. And we can kind of understand that. Fullness this afternoon is called pigging out. That isn't pigging out when God counts it in the spiritual manner. In that, nobody would do that. I'm still amazed at how some can eat so well. Anyway, I have to think about those things sometimes. So when we talk about fullness, I did it. Whoops. I'm having trouble getting rid of my bulletin. I don't want to. I did a real quick bulletin cover. Put the Greek words up on the cover. And this is specifically related to where we are, because I have Christ being the fullness. The word fill is used in other ways, in multiple different ways. And fullness is a result of an action. Rather interesting, the discussion that goes on about pleroma, which is a word for fullness. And to fill is the action. To fill, the act of filling. And so if someone else actively fills, we're going to look at the passive in Ephesians 5:18, down the road a piece, and that it says, be filled. Let someone else fill you. That's the passive of this verb. It's a different section of what we want to talk about in this service, in these services. But fullness is in Christ. And the Christian, or the believer, is in Christ, and so we share in that fullness. And that's why I wanted to do a cover of some kind. I use a bulletin cover, and many of you remember it, where it has the idea of filling. And is it, you know, the idea of the filling of the Spirit? And this came out of the pneumatology material that we did several years ago now with that. When it talks about filling, what is it talking about? Filling involves when something is full, it's completely full. And I'm being redundant by saying completely full. It's full to the top. You can add no more. Because it's not the idea of full. But you can't take anything else because it ceases to be full. It's clear to the top. And nothing can be taken away and nothing can be added. And we as human beings can't understand that, because all of our lives we learn to add or subtract in things that go on in our lives, don't we? I mean, I can get better in my spiritual life so something can be added to it. Well, when you get your mind wrapped around this idea of fullness and you live in your position, you realize you're in a place where nothing can be added. If you're out of the way, then you're in a relationship where God, the Holy Spirit, can function in special ways in your life. And that is supremely important. I love the statement. And that's why we sang complete in thee. I smile because I know the way the King James is translated is a basis for complete in thee. It works poetically, and he looked beyond my fault, or else I would have put a different word in there. It works rhythmically, and so I would have liked to have said made the fullness, because the idea of complete can be confusing. We're going to talk about that in this message. About the difference between teleos and pleroma. There are two different Greek words, and we'll talk about those in Roman 1 as we move on down through this material. And so it's really important as we understand in Christ, he is seated at the right hand, and he is there in his human nature in a physical body, in a glorified body. He is there. God the Father looks to his right. And don't forget that the one who is seated at the right hand inhabits eternity at the same time. That is so different than existed before the incarnation. And when we see he gets in a physical body, it's limited, and yet he's still been given a special element that is described as the fullness that we share. And that becomes important. It's human nature. Human nature. That helps us understand position. If we don't understand that it involves where he is and what he is in his human nature, we cannot understand the Father's imputation so well. If you don't make that distinction, you're in trouble. And we are in the body of Christ, and that makes a difference. We're going to deal with this thing of fullness. Key verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And I want to go back and read that again, because we've been there. in the scripture reading, but we're going to be back with these, the passages that we've read. I'm planning to at least. I may change a couple of verses there, but we're going to be back and working those. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it's very clear. It says, "And you are complete in Him." You are complete in Him. And you read that, and it sounds like a pretty indicative statement. It is. But you know what is interesting? There is a huge exclamation point in relationship to that simple phrase. God the Spirit wanted to show us how important this is by the way He uses the words in the text. And what it actually says, you are one in, well, let's do it in the order in the text. You are in Christ ones who are in the state of having been placed in the fullness. All of a sudden I got passive there. Doesn't that sound good? Have been. Someone else did it. And that's the focus. One big fat participle in what we call a periphrastic relationship. And so he's emphasizing it. If Paul was speaking here, I think he would pound the pulpit with both fists rather than just one. That is how strong it is here. And we'll be back in emphasizing this as we move on down through here. As says, you are complete ones in him. I like that because it doesn't leave any believer out. It's a plural participle. No one is left out. If you're a believer, you are in a state of being complete ones in Christ. Now, if you didn't feel complete when you walked in the door, I hope you walk out with some semblance of a feeling of completion in Christ, either after today or next Sunday. Because, you know, it's easy. When we look at ourselves, we're so finite. But in Christ, we share in something far, far, far beyond. And remember the line that we use in another bulletin, and that is, in Christ, I am what I will be. That reminder. In Him, I am what I will be. And I will be able to experience it. God counts it both as real and actual because He's God. But we can count it as real, but we're waiting for actual. We're waiting for the trump when we have the meeting in the air. And then it becomes actualized as we turn these bodies in and they're saved after our souls are saved and we meet the Lord in the air. And so this is where we are. Now I want to talk about some concepts. And that's why the bulletin cover is handy. Because the word pleroma is the word that's up on top. It's a noun. It's an interesting noun because it has a ma ending. And an ma in the end of it is a marker of the fact that it is a result of an action. It's a result of an action. Reading from in a number of places in the discussion, I smile when I read old writers that don't have an idea of what it means to have a position. And it's not uncommon. A well-known writer and commentator in the New Testament is a fellow named J.B. Lightfoot or John B. Lightfoot, Anglican, and writes some really awesome commentaries. He does a commentary on Colossians, has a segment in the back on pleroma and pleroo. And he is so busy trying to figure, he doesn't understand position. So he's trying to figure it out, and the ducks don't line up. And I don't know why he didn't, he ended up talking about pagan philosophy and Gnosticism, and he doesn't really see how important this is in Christ, because he almost makes in Christ just mean you're a Christian. And so he misses some very key things. Pleroma is a noun which occurs 17 times in the Greek New Testament. So it's fairly important when we see 17 occurrences, and it has a number of possible definitions. And so let me share those if you're tagging along there in the notes, and that is the sum total or full measure. And you see, that's dealing with arithmetic, as it were. Complete amount. So it deals with numbers when that term is used that way, and it's used that way in Scripture. It also has the idea of entirety or totality. I like that. Entirety or totality. When you've totaled something, you cannot add something, that's bad math, nor can you subtract it, it's bad math. And so it has the idea of totality or entirety. You have it all. And it's interesting, we see in 2:9 of Colossians that all the fullness dwells in him. I mean, it's really interesting when you have that little all form that is so dominant in the book of Colossians. And, you know, we talked about that in the forum. I had a challenge talking about some of that at Bartimaeus, trying to pick things so that it would be edifying and be light to help some folks in that matter. The other is the whole thing. Boy, am I dating myself when I remember so well. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. You know, I mean, some of you never heard that maybe. Because that was an old commercial. And the whole thing. The content of the whole. And so, when you see pleroma, it's the whole thing. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be subtracted. It's the result of an existence in relationship to God. God didn't add anything. He's always pleroma. But he sees fit to put it in the Son, in his human nature, in that thing that was born at that time. So that's the noun 17 times. We're not going to look at them all. We could look at them all, and I could stand up here and I could read every verse. And whatever translation I happen to have up here, of which I have about 6. So I could do those. I'm not going to do that. The word, the verb, pleroo, is a word that is to fill. That is the one that you better know well, and that is out of Ephesians 5:18. When it says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand that concept, we're going to be there later, but we were there. It's funny, it seems to me like I preached it just yesterday, and I realized it several years ago that I did that segment in the Holy Spirit on filling. So we'll be back. It doesn't hurt us at all to do that. But that verb occurs 90 times in the New Testament. Now, that is in the majority text. There are some textual problems, and it occurs 86 times in the critical text. So there are 4 verses that have an issue. One of them happens to be one I will refer to in a little bit. So what it is, I mean, these textual issues, it seems like today I was smiling when my brother was doing Sunday school in the confrontation with textual problems. And here I am, I knew I had some in this one, and I've worked through these again this week to help us understand. So the verb has a diversity of definitions, as did the noun. It means to fill or to make full. That's easy. Or bring to a full measure. You know, there's no question in this verb as to whether it is half full or half empty. It's full. And so it's completely full. That's the picture we've used in that other bulletin related to the filling of the Spirit. To complete or bring to completion. The King James translates this verb as being complete. And most translations obscure the strength of 2:10 of Colossians. And you can tell by my references to it that it is going to be our primary verse that I want you to understand. To make total, to make entire, totality, entirety, we've used that in the noun, to fill up completely when we think in these terms. Now, it's interesting, this word, since it occurs 90 times in the verb, you say, now, I don't know that I've ever seen that many occurrences. You have. You just aren't used to the fact that it's this verb. You are reminded of the passages that describe the fulfilling of a prophecy or a fulfilling of a scripture. So thus was the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. Uses the word plerao. And so the occurrences of the fulfilling of prophecy or scripture, and they have prophecy or the word graphe, which is scripture or scriptures, occurs 29, almost a third of the occurrences of this verb relate to the fulfilling of scripture. And when you study that, I'm always ready to go off and start doing a series on fulfilling. There's some fun things out of the Old Testament in these passages where this is used. The fulfilling of time is another idea to bring to a point in time. At least four times it talks about chronos or kairos, two words for time. The fullness of times. The dispensation of the fullness of the times. There you go. There's fullness with that one. The fulfilling of Christ's words. It's found three times where it says his words would be fulfilled. And which is interesting. Remember in the after the incarnation and the human nature of Christ, it said he would be filled with wisdom. And that's our word, fill with wisdom. In John 16, it describes being filled with sorrow or grief. Now, there's another term, and I want you to think. Another term that's used of filling, and it happens to occur almost a dozen times. Can you remember what that would be? Okay, I heard it. Did anybody else hear that? Of course, I knew what I was looking for, so I could hear it, and it was just a light whisper. Joy. That your joy may be full. And that's 11 times. Be full. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. What does that tell you about joy? It isn't your joy. It's not your joy. Your joy, lots of times you need a little extra hype to get some joy up. This is the joy you have, is through the Spirit. And it can be full. And that's what was anticipated. John anticipated it in 1 John. And it's interesting how often that pepper scripture in these 11 occurrences, that your joy may be full. And so the idea of so full, nothing can be added or subtracted. You know, we had an interesting event yesterday because of an event that took place on the 29th. And what it was a birthday party for somebody who didn't even care. You know, sometimes that happens. Never be remembered. It was funny when I wrote the birthday card out. I wrote it so that it would be put in his birthday book so when he gets a little older, the one-year-old would be able to comprehend it. And so my grandson, turned 1 year old. And, you know, when older people have babies and it's their first one, what tends to happen? They go all out. So they had this big barbecue and cake and everything else. And if you want to try it, there's going to be, I think there's some here. Did it make it? Okay. But it was interesting. This was, a big, big event. And everybody was really, you know, happy. This kid's a happy kid. No cranky in some cases yesterday. I think he's spoiling me. I don't know about that. Here, all of these gals are around there. I mean, he was hauled around by everybody and his brother. I mean, they had to carry Kenyon around and that kind of thing. And they put him down, and I stepped out the door. He was out in the patio in the back. And stepped out the door, and guess what? Here he comes. He's not combat crawling anymore. He's moving. He came zipping over to me and stopped, you know, And so, Grandpa, you know, that kid's got me in a spot there. Yeah, right around a finger on it. But it was kind of interesting. That was a big deal to make a year and to think of everything that happened to the parents and Grandpa and Aunt. Debbie tried to sneak down on me and she didn't. Somebody slipped, so I found out she was going to be there. But anyway, that was a big deal. And everybody seemed so happy. And I thought, you know, happiness is fun. I mean, in this matter. But it's nothing like the joy I have in Christ. I would really like to have seen more people there that I knew were believers. But this thing of joy, and that makes a difference. And so, this thing, idea of being filled with joy, I was just tempted to sit down and say, okay, let's just read through these joy passages. Be filled with joy, and that's not the reason for this message. We want to talk about being in the fullness and relating to it. Now, I want to go to another verse in Colossians, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we find the word fill in 4:12. We're dealing with this guy, and you know, there are people in the Bible you often want to meet. I find I've got a lot of people I'd like to be close personal friends with in the Bible. I see qualities that are mentioned in Scripture that tell me that if they were my friends, they would be a help. They would be somebody that would upgird me and encourage me, I know. And I think maybe you get that sense when you read of some of these. Epaphras is one of those. I don't know where he stands in my list since I don't make lists. But he is one of those that are well up and those that I would love to have known. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant or a bondslave of Christ, salute you or greet you, always laboring fervently for you in his communication of worship. And so he is, this thing of laboring fervently is the word from which our English word agony comes. It's agonizo. And so he is diligently concerned about you. We tend to do this with saints, don't we? We don't know when we're worshiping God and our minds go and we start to intercede for them or supplicate. And we re-get concerned. And God uses his word and the contents of who he is to remind us of people that are part of our opportunity for communication. And so he's was laboring fervently for you. And just a sec, on hoop air, there's one of Chris's hoop airs, on behalf of you. And there, that's either intercession or supplication. And so, on behalf of you in your worship communication, that you may stand. That you may stand. Now, that's important. I mean, there's a purpose infinitive here, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, you see the word complete? The word complete is our word. From plerao. And it's an interesting, there's a textual problem here, and some of you are going to have a different translation. In fact, let me quickly grab the translation that I have here. It's near the back. There we go. English Standard, Darby translates it perfect, you may stand perfect and complete. English Standard Version translates you may stand mature and fully assured. King James, of course, we've read, may stand perfect and complete. New American Standard, that you may stand perfect and fully assured. Then the New King James translated, you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So you see, it's a little bit different in some of those more modern translations. The reason it's different is because there's a textual problem. And so let me, before I come to that problem, talk about these two words. the first word, and you heard in that other one translation, mature, was the way they translated, that's teleos. You know, if you are writing a book, and you know, I haven't read any modern books. I guess they figure that when you get to the end of the page and there's no more left, you know it's the end. But you know, there were older people back in the day, and I say well back in the day, you always had to have this little note, the end. And so you can kind of tell. It's just hilarious when you see the end. Duh. You know, that's what you want to do. But that's the way it always was. And so I remember reading a version of Les Miserables. And that's Victor Hugo's renowned volume. Anyway, and when I read it, it said La Fin. The end. Latin goes finis. I was trying to remember what was articular when I've seen some of those. But the end is an idea. Telos would be the Greek word. Telos. And that's a derivative of this. The end. And so it has the idea of reaching a goal. Reaching an end. Getting where you should be. It's translated mature in that if there's a physical maturity, this little one-year-old will reach a level of maturity at whatever age. I mean, when he's 65 years old, and I think the Lord will have been here long before that. But if that's the date, or the 72, or whatever the thing is, and has he come to the goal, the end, and accomplished everything that was there for that person. Spiritually, it is matured. We will never be totally mature. We are maturing, and our maturity will be complete when we meet the Lord in the air. You think about that. But we will be growing. It involves growth and reaching an end, a point of an end. And so when he talks about this, and I like to translate it mature, they are both plurals. And so when we read this, it says that you guys may, see the ye in the AV, you guys may stand perfect, that is mature ones, and complete ones. And so the complete ones involves ones participating in the fullness. And so there are two different words, and they're easily confused. And so one has the idea of reaching a goal. The other means that there is nothing that can be added or nothing can be taken away. So they are different, yet similar. I mean, it's true that if you're pouring water in a container and it's supposed to be right to the top, when you get to the top and don't spill a drop, you've reached the goal. But this focus is on the content and the fullness of it that is here. And I think that's very, very important for us. I believe that the text emphasizes this state of being felt. Whereas the other translations translate it because there is a word, and it's interesting, there are five letters added in the text of some manuscripts. And the five letters are from the word that has the idea of to carry or to bear. To completely carry or completely bear would be the idea. What happens is funny because there's a papyrus manuscript, an old manuscript, that prefers the idea of full. And then the big guns, if you get three of these manuscripts that are a little younger, that is of a later date, A, B, and or Aleph and A and B, then a lot of these textual critics like to go for them because they're all the same grouping. And I believe it should be full. I think they just because they have really weak manuscript support as far as I can see it, because they don't give any credibility to the text that's behind the King James, and then they discard one of their favorites. It's hilarious when they fight with a papyrus manuscript because they didn't want it that way. And so he wants these to be filled ones, but he wants the mature ones. You know, and I see this combination, and it's pretty strong here. To be in this, you have the noun, be mature ones. It's not a verbal, whereas the participle is what's used in this next one. And so that is, it's an act of enjoying your fullness. So he wants him to stand in this fullness. Stand complete. Stand as ones who have been made full. And so I think that helps us understand this whole idea of being in the fullness. And when we understand it, I think it gives us some sense. Now, where do we go from here? Where we're going from here, we're going to talk about Christ being the fullness. And that leads us, we'll end up at 2:9, and we will work in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians 1. We're going to be looking at those. Now, you notice I put those in future tense. The reason is we're going to have to stop. And the reason I want to do that is because we have other parts of this service that we need to do that are important. So we're going to come back, and if you're looking at the outline, we'll be back at 2 and 3, Roman 2, Roman 3. But I wanted to get that background, and I trust it will help us as we think in these terms in relationship to the idea of having been made the fullness. And the reason is the Lord is able. It's interesting. When we talk about all of these things, and every time in this little segment that we've had on being in Christ, every time we come to communion, we have a reminder that we've been in a message. How many of you think when you take the bread that you're in the body of Christ and you participate in the fullness? Nothing can be added, nothing can be subtracted. Wow. Talking about taking care of your self-esteem. You ain't got none when you get through that. I know better. You don't have any self-esteem, you have Christ's esteem. I said that, I think I have it in the In Christ book even. And somebody said, I thought I dreamt that up. I smiled because I know it makes sense, the self-esteem thing. You know, in Christ, when we take that bread, it's His esteem, it's Him, it's His provision. Because that's what it's all about. And that leads us again to our ongoing reminder that we do out of 1 Corinthians 10. I've mentioned before that many years ago now, in fact, it's probably been close to 35 years, I have to judge how this worked, or 34, that I did a communion service, or a message, and I talked about the backward sandwich. And it was funny because I don't always remember what I preach, but when people remember and remind me of what I preach, then I have to remember. And the backward sandwich message is one that hung around for a long time. And the reason it hung around for a long time is that people remember it. And that backward sandwich message was a sandwich normally has two slices of bread and some meat in between. Well, what happened in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 was there ended up a backward sandwich. You end up with two pieces of meat with a piece of bread in between. Maybe two pieces of bread. Now let's explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about communion. If you divorce these two, you don't understand communion. If you divorce these two, you want to hang a crucifix on the wall. And that's what happens to some. I can still remember someone in our assembly long, long ago, so I can indirectly refer because there are very few here who even know who I'm talking about. Would sit in a communion service, and when I officiate, I'm looking at everybody, and this person had their eyes rolled back in their head in this zombie kind of religious superstitious awe effect.
And it just about drives me crazy. Because here I'm trying to teach something from Scripture, and what happens, this is just emotion all over the place. The body language was, if there was a cross, they would be there, rolling their eyes, and of course there was always a trickle. And there's nothing wrong with a trickle in communion. When I start thinking about these things, some people used to get unhappy with, if I'd shed a tear or two, I can. I have some tear ducts that still work in that matter. The very thought of what I have in Christ is just overwhelming. It just is. And when you're focused in the right way, that's fine. But if you're thinking about Christ hanging on a cross, be careful. Because it's going to get you in big trouble in this matter. So 1 Corinthians 10, the one piece of meat, says, for we, well, let's read 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common or communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common of the body of Christ? Now, if we stop there, we wouldn't understand this. Next verse tells us what he's talking about. For we, being many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of one loaf, one bread. We are in that one body. So he explains this in this manner. And so when we come to the bread and the sharing in common with the blood of Christ, as explained over in chapter 11, which involves the provision of the benefits of the covenant. And so you have this issue, and then what happens? They have the agape feast, which is not so agape. Remember, they weren't sharing in common. And they weren't showing love. And so you had to stick a piece of bread after the meat because they're not getting along. And so they have a problem with eating with others. And then the next thing you know, there are husbands and wives that aren't getting along because the women aren't wearing a head covering in Corinth. And so there's another piece of bread. Now that head covering issue in chapter 11 early was an issue that was uniquely in Corinth. Paul says, we don't have this practice. Neither do the churches of God. But in Corinth, it was necessary. If you didn't wear a head covering, you might as well have been out street walking. As far as a lady, that was custom. That was the way it worked in Corinth. And so you have two pieces of bread. A piece of bread that deals with this thing of not loving one another. That shouldn't have been there. And this thing of head covering and showing a relationship to Christ by a willing submission to what was normally the custom of that day. And so if we take those out, then you have two pieces of meat together because the rest of the meat's in 11. So it's an old message from long ago, but it's funny people always remember that. As a backward sandwich would be pretty. You'd need a bunch of napkins for that one. Chapter 11. Is the institution of the Lord's table. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Word broken shouldn't be there. There's a textual problem. After the same manner, he also took the cup after when he had supped. Said, this cup is a new covenant, in or by my blood, just do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Now, I'm not going to read on down that context, but the fellows will come, they'll share the communion table, and as we're reminded of what we have, this is symbolic. We do this until he comes. You know, it's kind of interesting. When we begin, in my life, my view of the Lordian table service has kind of gone like this. Because sometimes it becomes so ritualistic to some. And I sometimes have in the past thought, well, maybe this is just a little. You know, I love the opportunity to share that first time. It's always a blessing to me. Now. So there was that one that day. Of course, part of it was from there, those who ministered it didn't know very much. I mean, they would put the crucifix on the wall and say, God, there. But when we begin to understand it, do you realize if the Lord comes back today, this will be our last communion service? Forever. Very last one forever. Why? In remembrance of me till he comes. When he comes, it's all over. Because we will be with him. And we will receive. Everything is commemorated here. And so he took the bread, and when he took the bread, and again, remember that Paul received revelation about this, and it wasn't just a recounting of the gospel accounts of the upper room. Paul was instructed, he said he received it from the Lord, this information. And so he took bread, it was early in the Passover feast. Always worry about getting it up on the right side on that. But it was, and the reason we do this is we have one wafer. We divide it because it works better. It's divided because that makes it move a little more quickly. And as I said, I love to hear the tick, tick, tick. I really do. And when you break that piece of bread, a piece of matzah off, what does it say? I'm in the body, I'm in the body, I'm in the body, I'm in the body. And with it, you're saying, I'm sharing the benefits of being in the body until he comes. He's got everything set up. That benefits package, and this is happening. So, Dan, will you lead us in a prayer of thanks for the bread?
Lord, Father, we thank you that your body was broken for us, and Lord, also too, that your blood was shed for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we can have eternal life in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, just help us in our lives to keep us in our minds that we might have been dead as we go throughout the days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the memorial to the provisions of grace in Christ Jesus. Shall we partake together? This is the first time that I've been to Bartimaeus where I didn't officiate at a communion service at the end. I was not feeling well and didn't want to become Typhoid Harry. But they had the wafers like this. And I think that Grant, when he first came up and we did communion at the forum, saw the importance of that, and he did a paper on it. And so they have the wafer. What is interesting is blind people taking a part of a wafer when they can't see. And you know, it was a blessing to me, because when I've officiated, I've seen where they could, it was all by feel. And sometimes some of them would get almost a third of the whole thing and just break that way in. And then it was just kind of interesting. And I think of those folk and what, when they started to understand that. You know, I honestly think that that communion service that we usually have at the end of Bartimaeus gives them that sense of cohesion in the body of Christ that carries them. And once there's someone really want to come back to share that, and it's always a special blessing. Last year, at that time, I was able to talk about some of the benefits of the new covenant with them. And the idea of being under a covenant that has been provided by the work of Christ that is completely new. The covenant which we commemorate by taking the cup is a covenant that began on the day of Pentecost. It didn't happen before. It is for a unique group of people. That is the church, which is his body. And it's a unique opportunity to be reminded of everything we have under that covenant. And those are all the benefits of our birth. Be filled by the Spirit is a benefit of the new covenant, because that involves the presence of the Holy Spirit. Living out eternal life is a manifestation of the new covenant. And having an opportunity to live in the realm of the quality of the divine nature with a new nature. All benefits of the covenant. Thank God when we commemorate this, we're reminded that we are perfectly equipped if we get out of the way and let God do it. Bruce, will you lead us in prayer? Thanks for the cup.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate the covenant that we've been given, and yet not from anything we've done, but it's totally passive, and it's something that we cannot lose, and it's another easy shape. The fact that this may be the last one, we're going to be meeting the air before the next month.
Reminder of the fact we can show forth the provisions of the death of Christ. As we remember, And as we leave this place, we take him with us. We take the Father with us and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to remember this provision, shall we partake?
Blessed be thou.